sight that Jesus Christ is our Savior and God is our Father, and the Holy Spirit is God's Spirit who dwells inside of each believer. And we cannot lose sight of that. Amen? We cannot lose sight of that, because once we lose sight of that, we get off course. But I want to remind you tonight also that God has bigger plans than you can ever imagine for yourself. We think too small as individuals, we think too small as Christians, and we definitely think too small as churches. But God can do amazing things with such little. We're going to see that tonight. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 2 tonight as we move forward with that. As we pick it up from last week, we talked last week of Nehemiah, that we began to see that as he understands and knows what it means to hurt for people. We tried to figure that out on Sunday, how to hurt, how to feel the pain of other people, which is very difficult. But when you can feel the pains of other people, you begin to have the heart of Jesus Christ. You read the book of Matthew, you'll find out that the word compassion is used many times, that Jesus had compassion on the people. But we see in Nehemiah that God's people were still in captivity, but the people of Jerusalem was a mess, the walls were down, and it broke Nehemiah's heart. And he had a prayer, and he repented for himself, he repented for his family, and repented for his people. And he asked God to do something here. And we're going to pick it up here in chapter 2 that Nehemiah is going to speak before the king. And so let's pick it up in Nehemiah chapter 2. And so we need to remember that Nehemiah is the cupbearer. He's the one that takes the drink, takes care of all those things. He will taste it before the king does, just in case somebody tries to poison and kill the king and assassinate the king through that. And so he is the cupbearer. Here's the part he's beginning to be. He is in front of the king. He's in front of the queen. And we see it in verse 2. So the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." At that moment, we see if the king is asking him a question, and this is the person, you need to remember who he is. He's in captivity. He is not home. He is not a free man. He is working and serving under this king. And if his life fades away, people wouldn't even think anything about it. So his life is kind of just it's just there as a tool for the king. But God is moving now in a way that doesn't seem natural. The king is asking him about his sad face and why he looks ill. And he said, there's nothing that... this, what you're looking at, is sadness. And it says, I was very much afraid, but I said to the king. I want to tell you, when God moves upon us as individuals, there's going to be times that we can have a sense where we are. I know the Bible says we are not, that God did not give us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind in Timothy. But here, sometimes we have a sense where we have a fear here. We are afraid for a moment because of who we're talking with. We have a moment where we're going to be talking with someone. Listen, if you think you can talk to the President of the United States, regardless who that President would be, I guarantee you, your nerves would be at its height. If you are going to have a chance to have a drink, have a Coke, Pepsi with the governor, you would be a little bit nervous. And if you say you weren't, you would probably be a little cocky, and you're probably going to embarrass yourself. And here he is. He is sitting. He's doing this right in front of the king. He says, I was very much afraid, because these kings can say, I don't like the way you look today. You're done. You're out of my palace. Or, I don't like what you did today. Take these guys and out. Take them outside and execute them. That's what a king can do. No, the king's word was the law. You did what the king said. And so he was very much afraid. He's going to do this. He's going to respond to the king. The king asks a question. You get an answer. And he says, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look so sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and the gates have been destroyed by fire? And the king said to me, what is it that you want? God is moving in the midst of this whole conversation. God's giving Nehemiah strength. God's moving the heart and the mind and the words of this king. If you know your story about Moses and the Pharaoh, you can see and kind of read a little bit of resemblance there. But there he goes. This is a key piece tonight here. He says, then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, he's going to speak. He is doing two things at one time, and as Christians, you can actually do two things at one time. Even us guys can do two things at one time, because this is not us doing this. This is us not knowing what to do. We're standing in front of a person, and we are praying a person or a situation, and we begin to pray at the same time we're going to talk. We can do that because it's not really us doing it. It is the Holy Spirit speaking through us. And moving that prayer through us. So he's going to pray at the same time, and he answers the king, and he's going to ask the king for some things. He's going to be very, very specific. He's going to ask the king, and he says, I also asked him in verse 7, if it pleases the king, let me have some letters to the governors. I've got to be able to do this. Let me go back and rebuild the walls. Give me some timber from the guy that runs the forest, this Aspha guy. Also, when he was, so he sent away, the king gives it to him, and that is not a easy peace. God is in this, supplying him with all the needs that he has, but he's also going to escort him. He's going to escort him with some officers and the cavalry with him so that others wouldn't attack him, and it would also show the king is behind all of this. And so we see a man who is a cupbearer, who is a nobody in the palace. The king is a protected piece, but he's like a screen between the people and him, where he tastes the foods and the drinks and all those things. But what we see here is this man, a no one, is going to ask a favor, something from him, and the king can give it. But here it is. It is the same people that this kingdom, these Babylonians, decided to take over Jerusalem and all of that. But what we see here is that God moves between the enemy, the so-called enemy, and God's people. God has a vision. God has a thing. He wants these walls recreated, rebuilt, all of that. It's amazing who God chooses sometimes to do certain things. God doesn't choose the way we choose. We want to choose the most educated, the most royalty name, the person who has all these, the man who has all the resources. God will use those that are not believers to supply those who are believers. We see that here at New Life Fellowship many times. It's an amazing piece on how God continues to fund the ministries that we have. Because we know if we look around tonight on a Wednesday night, that we will look at ourselves and we say that we cannot fund this thing, but we know God does. Listen, you need to pay very, very close attention. If you not understanding how our ministry works, it works right like this. It works right like this. We have needs, and we need to do it in a way where we're praying, and we do this many times. If you're talking to a person who, I never ask for anything specific in the sense of money. I never ask, could you give $500? Would you be a partner and give $5,000? Would you be a partner and do $1,000? I never do that. All I do is share the story. I share the story so that we would not take the glory for it, that God would do it. And here's the thing, many times nothing comes out of it, but sometimes things come out of it, and it comes from in times that we don't expect it. It comes from places and people we've never shared it with. They just heard it from somebody else. And so I can tell you this week we received a check for $1,600 for an event that we weren't even a part of. And somebody else has sent another church down the street, sent a check for $1,000. And this is how just God begins to supply it. He knows what we need. You need to get your head wrapped around it. God knows what we need. But we are standing before this community, not with a big wallet, not with a big account. But I love to say it this way. Our supplier is God, and God is endless. He owns everything. So when we pray to God and we ask him to supply the needs, such as he needed timber, we need funds, we need certain things. Did you know that when you're praying to God for something, he already has it all? Everything that people own, it belongs to God. Everything that people own, it belongs to God. God can have people do things and open doors that we cannot do. And I love it because God does it and shows his way and his hand moving upon people that we cannot do that. So here he is. He's filled up with the things that he needs. He's got letters for the governors to let me pass through the lands to get back home. I've got letters now to be able to get me through the governor. Nobody's going to stop me. I've got land that tells me that when I get over to this area, they're going to give me timber because the king decreed it. And I've got soldiers, and I've got protection. And you know what? God's treating this man like royalty. He's going to go back to a place that God allowed to be taken over, because there was a time when God told the people that if you stay and fight, you're going to die by the sword. You live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword here. And so most of these people went into captivity. Now God's going to take them and get back in there and start rebuilding up these walls. But I want to tell you, the light is shining on Nehemiah. Good things are shining on him. The opportunity to move forward and shine on him. He's very excited. But I want to tell you, when the light is shining, darkness is lurking in the shadows. Darkness is always lurking in the shadows. When you get to a certain place, you may think, wow, I'm in the sunshine. I'm going to be running on the beach now. Things are looking good for me, but I want to tell you, darkness is lurking in the shadows. I can't help it, and you can't help it. We live in a sinful world. We live in a place where Satan wants to steal, kill, and destroy everything in your life. And Satan wants to bring you back to where you started. He wants to dig your hole. He wants to dig your grave for you. He wants you to fall apart when you see your first mountain, when you see your first obstacle. And here we're going to find it. It doesn't happen. It's right now. It happens for Nehemiah right off the bat. He's going to have some naysayers that's going to step in his way. He's going to have some people that are negative. Have you ever had people negative in your life that spoke against you? Sometimes it's family. Sometimes families can be the biggest naysayers, the most negative people in our life. And here we're going to find it. It says in verse 10, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite officials heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. You know, there's some people that don't care about anything, but until you start moving forward in your life and you start becoming blessed by God, then it grabs their attention and they want to be negative toward the things that God's doing in your life. And sometimes that's Christians. Unfortunately, sometimes Christians can be negative toward other Christians. They're living in a life that they don't feel the blessings of God. They're just frownful people. They're just negative people. And I don't like to be around negative people, but I can't help it because ministry draws negativity. Ministry draws people of negativity. There's always going to be somebody that's going to work against you. I want to go forward here, and then we're going to go back. I don't usually do this, but we're going to forward again. Verse 19 says, but when Sanballat and then Tobiah, and then we see Geshem. Now, they heard about this. So I just wanted to get, negativity draws even more people to negativity. We're not even out of chapter 2. And basically what happens is negativity is drawing more people. The crowd is getting bigger. The crowd is getting bigger. I want to stop here just for a moment. Before I go on, I want to help you get through a couple of things. Because what happens is negativity, some of us can get negative, and we hear the negativity, and we hear it enough, then we start to believe it. If someone said to you, you're a bad person, you're an ugly person, you're stupid, you're dumb, you're never going to amount to anything, you hear it long enough, and many people will start to believe it. But I want to tell you, when you ask Christ into your life, he makes you a new creation. You need to understand and remember Scripture. I'm transformed with the renewal of my mind. Transformed, okay? Number one, we need to keep focused on the task at hand. Whatever God's called you. This happens to people that God's calling to many times. God's calling you to do a ministry. God's calling you to step out of some junk in your life. Step out of some sin in your life. To do something that he is calling you to do. And you're growing in your life as a Christian. And all this negativity starts coming in. I'm going to tell you, you need to stay focused on the task at hand. Satan always wants you to get off task. Always, you know, he wanted to get Jesus off task. He wanted to get Jesus off task. He wanted to get Peter off task. He wanted to get, always getting people off task. We need to remember, we need to stay on task. Number two, I want to tell you that some of us need to strengthen up the inner part. We need to ask God to give us a little bit more courage, a little bit more stronger in our character. A little bit stronger in all the areas as a Christian. Because I want to tell you, you may be doing great in your walk with the Lord, and then negativity comes up, and it bothers you. Because we always want to please everybody. We would love for everybody to be on our bandwagon. We would love everybody to agree. If we had a vote, we'd want 100%. There's some pastors, if they don't get 100%, they won't pastor. But I want to tell you this. Everyone is not going to vote yes. Everyone is not going to agree and jump on your bandwagon. You got to know that there's going to be some people that are going to be negative. That should not stop you doing what God's called you to do. But it does for many people. You cannot stop doing it. You need to know that everyone is not going to agree with you. Number three, you can't stop praying. We see this. You cannot stop praying. You cannot stop praying when people get negative, you can't stop praying. Praying will keep you from being negative. Praying will keep you focused on God instead of on those people. Because those people will keep digging at you. They don't have anything else better to do but to dig at you. They will always dig with you, dig at you. And I want to remind you, as one I said already, that evil always is lurking. For somebody that's, any time a person is drawing closer to Jesus, evil is always around the corner, always lurking in the shadows to draw you back away. If there's anything that Satan wants to do, anything that he wants to do is to get you from getting closer to Jesus Christ, getting you from doing what God has purposed you to do. Okay, we got that. We got that. We got to triumph over this negativity. Listen, when we first started New Life Fellowship, I might have said this before, but when we first started, somebody came up to me and said, your wife is not a pastor's wife. Remember the first year of pastoring, I didn't even know how to tie my shoes as a pastor. I didn't even know what to do. I didn't know how to act. Might still not to from time to time, but they asked, come up to me and said, your wife's not a pastor's wife. And then it was a couple weeks later, somebody says, you don't know how to preach. What are you doing preaching? You don't have all that education. What are you doing? And I'll tell you, it bothered me for a while. And as I begin to grow, God would begin to continue to remind me. I called you. They didn't. And I just said, Lord, they're in my way. And I said, Lord, I'm going to trust you. Remove them from the church. They are a thorn in my side. And they're hurting the other people. And they're hurting me, my family. And we don't even know what we're doing. And it was within a couple of weeks, boom, they're gone. Boom, they're gone. And I want to tell you, because God protects his own. Listen, God protects his own. You got Christ, you got the Holy Spirit, you got the Father, you got the Trinity that surrounds you. You're in God's will. I'm telling you, nobody's going to mess with you unless God allows it. Nobody's going to mess with you unless God allows it, or you decide to get out of that circle and you begin to do your own thing, and y'all know what that ends up being, a big fat mess. And then we end up in the pig pen like we talked about on Sunday. And we end up in a problem place. But all through New Life, there's always been negative people. Always been negative people. I don't like the music. I don't like the preacher. I don't like it when this guy preaches. I don't like it when that guy preaches. I don't like that Sunday school. I don't like this. Listen, and I always look at, first I do take a step back and I go, what are they doing for God? Well, that just nixed out about 75% of them. Because most negative people are not doing anything for God. They're bystanders, they're pew warmers, and I don't mean to say that in a negative way, but I'm just saying they're just not doing anything, okay? So I'm like, okay, what does that mean? So even, and the others are just not happy people. They're just not happy people. And there are some, listen, they're wolves in sheep's clothing. They look like Christians. They act like Christians in front of people. They might smell like a Christian, but at the end of the day, they are wolf. And they'll always be against God. So when you always have them people that are always against the flow of the church, always against the flow of the church, take a step back. Pray about it. Ask God to give you insight on it. So that time, what he ends up doing, Nehemiah comes in. He finally makes it to Jerusalem, and he's staying there 3 days, and he sets out. And I want to tell you, we need to learn from this. I set out during the night with a few men, and I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. I want to tell you, when I first came, when I knew life and about the vision of New Life, hey, I had to hold that in for so long because I didn't know what to do with it. But he said, I had not told anyone, and there were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. And by night, I went through the valley of the gate and toward the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down and its gates had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on toward the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through. So I went by the valley by night, examining the wall. I want to tell you what he's doing. He's looking at all the destruction, but he's also, you know what you do as a man of God? You're praying. You're listening to God's voice. You're asking him to give you eyes to see that the things you cannot see physically. I'm not talking about angels and demons at this time. I'm talking about God to see, to be able to say, this is doable. The task I'm giving to you, all this damage, the naysayers want to say, look at the damage. But God says, look at the hope. Look what you have to work with. Look what you have to work with. We don't get a bunch of visitors. I don't mean to harp on it, but we don't get a bunch of families of four and five and very wealthy people coming to this church because it looks like a dung gate. It doesn't look great to most people. This is a broken down building, 100 years old. But what is God doing with all the stuff that we have? All of our buildings are 100 years old, all six of them. What is God doing with it? He's rebuilding the walls, but not for the original purposes, but for His purposes. And if you do it with His purposes, He can take the junk and make something out of it. He can use it for His glory, but you gotta look at the walls as they're torn down. That's why I look at these houses that are junky, and I look at them, and I don't see what most people see. You see through the eyes that God gives you through the Holy Spirit, the vision that can be a house to help people with. Or that can be a building that we can use to help people with. The building across the street, people are like, what are we going to do with it? What are we going to do? No, it's not what are we going to do with it, it's what God's purpose is for it. It is for the addiction classes and the pornography classes and all the counseling that's even going to go more in over there. It is a place that we're going to turn into a place where pastors' conferences and ministry conferences and things of that sort. And we can even have some acoustic set Christian concerts of all types of that types of music and make it a place that people will come to, and it'll be a hub that people will come to for hope, help, ministry and worship and all those things. And some people say, well, why can't we use this church? Listen, this is our church. This is what we're using it for right now. This is our place of worship. This is New Life Fellowship. The ministries, sometimes you cannot bring people. Listen, people are not always going to come into this building. They're just not going to come in this because people don't like to go to churches for some reason, but we need to keep asking them, keep compelling them to come in as the word says. But over there, we're going to be able to use that as that hospital that we're looking for. But listen, when they start getting healed, we're going to point them right back over here because you're not healed. You're never truly healed until you get to heaven. Amen. Because we need to be in front of the great physician. But here on earth, He's healing us and working through us. But this is a hospital. This is part of it. This is part of what God has called us to do. This is part of it. And Nehemiah sees the wall. He's examining the walls. And finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. He's seen it all. And the officials did not know where I had gone and what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or the nobles or the officials or any of them who would be doing the work. He already knows who's going to be doing the work. Did you just not read that? He says, and those who's going to be doing the work, they don't know it, but God's going to move up on them in a few minutes. But God had to work with Nehemiah first. He had to get Nehemiah the leader first, out on his own, that he would be able to come back and say, I saw it, and it's doable in the Lord. Many people will walk out there and say, oh my, look at all that, I'm done, not even going to mention it, I'm going back, cupbearer, here I go, at least I'm in the palace. But he doesn't, because he remembers the pain. Listen, God will let you feel the pain first. The pain. The pain of brokenness and the pain of sin. And he begins to put a vision together. And if it's a vision that God's created and it's God made, let me tell you something. It will always be bigger than you. It will always be bigger than you and always be bigger than what you can do on your own. Because you have to do God's vision, you have to lean on God. You have to lean on God. We've done these ministries with no money. Zero money. We started with zero money. But always remember, who is the supplier? God is the supplier. God is the redeemer. He is the one that created the vision. And don't think God can't pay His bills. God pays all His bills. God takes care of His people. And here He says, who would be doing the work? Those guys would be doing the work. But verse 17, then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. Now He's going to try to bring the pain. He wanted them to come and see it all. They saw it, but sometimes you need fresh eyes to see things. And He has them gathered there. And after He goes out and looks, He says, now listen, now they were standing there looking at everything too. They just didn't get as detailed as He did. And He says, you see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. And I also told them about the gracious hand of my God was upon me, and what the king has said to me. Now that was very important that he was to share with them what God has done for him, because he could say, listen, I was the cupbearer. I was here. This is what God did. And those are great testimonies of what God has already done. Right? Those are the testimonies what God has already done. There's a difference in what happened in the time when Moses pulled the people out. They've seen all kinds of miracles. The Bible says nobody's seen as many miracles as the people that came out of Egypt. And when they come out of Egypt, they go to the promised land, they come up to the border lines, they send in the spies, and they came back, and they were negative. 10 out of the 12 were negative. And because they wouldn't do what God said, and they were negative, that generation died and never was able to enter into the promised land, except for the two that were positive. You see, when God entrusts you with a vision, you have to fulfill it. There is no, I think I want to, or I think men who are called to preach, there's no, or pastor, whatever God's called you to and created you to be, there's no, I'm not going to do that. If you don't do it, you will live life. You will live life. You may receive some of the blessings from God, but you'll never live the life that God's called you to live. You'll never live in that blessedness, in that favor of God. You have to fulfill what God has called you to do. He said, I told them about it. I told them, I testified to what the king did. And they replied, now, here's the group. These people are going to be different than the people that Moses led out. You see, they kept saying, we want to go back to Egypt. We want to go back to the pig pen. We want to go back to the pig pen. We get tired of living out here in this desert. We don't like this manna no more. We want meat. Just complain and complain and complain. But these people, they were different. They replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. They agreed to let us start rebuilding, and they began this great work. I've known some pastors who went to church. They were pastors at churches, and they felt that God's given them this great vision, and they wanted to build what it was. And the people said no. And then that individual said, you know what? I'm no longer your pastor. I cannot pastor no more. It's not that I'm taking my ball and go home. But he said, I cannot be with you as you want to go against God's grain. I want to go with God's calling, not against God's calling. So I got to step out of this. And he says, and so he'll step out. And then what happened? The two pastors, I know, the churches just fell apart and they dissolved, became nothing. God took those pastors and went out and used them in greater and bigger ministries than what they had that they left. They chose to follow God, not man. They chose to follow God, not the crowd. Okay? Listen, the people don't rule the church. The pastor don't rule the church. God rules the church. God leads the church. God leads the church. This is why I struggle with membership sometimes. You get people to come in and they're still living a lifetime in the pig pen, still trying to be members. They come in and the church wants to have a vote, and all these people coming out of the woodwork, and they come in and vote, and they always vote against the movement of God. And what happens is you sit there and the people are letting all these people do that. Listen, as members of the church, we need to be faithful to God. We need to be faithful to the church. We need to be doing what God's called us to do. These people decided, let's start rebuilding. They needed a leader. God gives them hope through this leader. And he begins to share. They're going to do this great work. They're going to get it done. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and now Geshem, the Arab, heard it, they mocked and ridiculed us. Here's that negativity. All of a sudden, God blessed me with these things, and we're coming into town. I want to look at it. And all of a sudden, these guys, Sanballat and Tobiah, were negative. Then he goes through, and now he gets the people. He goes through the tour of the city, sees all the walls, gets the people riled up, and they're ready to go do the work. Now these guys are coming in again with another guy, and now they're getting upset, and they begin to mock and ridicule. What is this that you are doing? Somebody always know, what are you doing? Every time we want to start a house, a new ministry, what are you doing? What are you doing? What is this that you are doing? They asked. Are you rebelling against the king? Basically, they want to get him in trouble. They want to get him in trouble. And I answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. That is the key of faith. Knowing you will have success before you have it. Who is the only one that can give you success before it happens? Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can give you success before it happens. If he calls you to do it, you're going to do it. You need to do it. You will have success. He says, We as servants will start rebuilding. But as for you, now I like his courage and I like his strength and I like his character. You know, we don't need to let people walk over. Sometimes we as Christians, we think that turning the other cheek means that we just let people walk all over us. That's not true. Sometimes we need to be strong instead and stand strong in the Word. Listen, I'm a Christian tonight. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. He's my Lord and personal Savior. God is my Creator. Holy Spirit is God's Spirit who dwells in me, who speaks to me and speaks to you if you're a believer tonight. And there's a moving and there's real, true, eternal life moving inside of you on a daily basis. You're the most powerful people in the world. You just might not know it. You might not tapped into it. But when you walk around, you're not walking around cocky, but you walk around as a child of God. You are somebody in this world. Before, you were a lost person. You were a sinner. You were doomed. You had a schedule and you had a time frame that you were going to go to hell. But as a believer, you've been redeemed. You've been sanctified, set apart. You are somebody in this world. You are not a nobody. When somebody says you're a nobody, listen, that's just darkness speaking in, trying to speak some stuff into your life. No, you need to come back with some scripture. You need to come back and say, I am a child of God. I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ. We need to be strong. And they said, what are you doing? Are you rebelling against the king? He said, I answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. We his servants will start rebuilding. We're going to do this thing, is what he's saying. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. You're done. Sometimes you've got to draw a line in the sand. Now, does that make the negativity go away? No, we'll see later on in the weeks it does not make it go away. They're going to keep on nagging. They're going to keep on doing it. But I want to tell you also that God gets success. When you do what God's called you to do, you will have success. You know, when you live right for Jesus Christ, you can't help but be blessed. Come on now. You can't. You know, the Bible says this, that the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The powerful. It's the man who lives right. His prayers are powerful. The fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Your prayers are powerful because you are somebody. You are somebody in Jesus Christ. You are somebody. You are not a nobody. Listen, it doesn't matter what somebody owns. It doesn't matter how big their name is and the marquee lights or how big they are on this world. Listen, you are big time in heaven. Your name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You are going to live forever as a believer in Jesus Christ. God is building in you a new creation. You've been transformed. You are different. Don't let anybody tell you anything different. You are different in Jesus Christ. You are here tonight because you chose it. You are different than the rest of the world. You chose to come to your church because the church doors are open tonight for worship. You've chosen this path. You are here tonight and God sees it. And with that, he is very happy. God is joyful. When people come together, God is joyful when you come under his name. Amen? You come tonight on a Wednesday night to worship his name, sing a couple songs, no matter how good and bad, sing. You sing it with your heart, you sing the words. You took the time out, you're doing that. You're building your life up as a believer in Jesus Christ. You're building this church up as a church that belongs and believes in Jesus Christ. We're getting the attention of God. We're getting the attention of God. God continues to financially fund these ministries. God continues to give us properties that don't make no sense. God continues to bring people into this church. So many single people. I don't know if your eyes are seeing it, but so many single people. You know what the church, most churches want? A husband who works every day. A wife that's gotten a minivan filled up with a bunch of kids. And I'm so glad that that happens. Big givers and no problems. We'll take care of your kids. We'll give you some type of small group and just see yourself on out the door. We'll take care of the rest. But when it gets messy and it gets ugly and you're around things that are broken, buildings and people, lives, families, that's exactly what God's business is. That's why Jesus came. He didn't come for the country club. He didn't come for those who are spiritual, the healthy. He came for the sick. And this world is filled with sick people, and our churches should look more like a hospital instead of like country clubs We should put more into ministry than all the other things. It doesn't take the task of keeping our buildings up to par. Our buildings should be the best we can make them. But listen, buildings don't go to heaven. Why was God wanting these walls restored? I'll tell you why. Before the people were broken, it was a remnant. They were looking for hope. They were broken people. And there was a time when now they were going to put their hands together. This family's going to work on this part of the wall. This family's going to work on this part of the wall. This family's going to work. And they're going to rebuild that thing together. God can make the walls come down just like Jericho. Whoa! Just everybody just shout and God will bring it down. But to build it up, God likes us to do it together. Together. Family to family, person to person. And I think that's what God's doing here. Not just restoring lives and families, but also restoring buildings. If we would have stopped after everybody, all the negativity, we wouldn't be here tonight. This church wouldn't be here. We would have stayed down on State Street. If we listened to all the negative people, we wouldn't have had started the soup kitchen. If we would not, if we listened to all the negativity, if we took all, you know, we got voted down in City Hall, we didn't get voted down, but spoke against at the county building, at the courthouse. Even one of the mayors, the prior mayor, was very negative. But I didn't listen to them voices. We didn't listen to them voices. Listen to his. He said, build it. You know, folks, he's been pretty faithful. And there's times, I'm going to close, but there's times when I've had to pray and I was like, Lord, we need help. So we asked God to bring in a couple of couples into our church and we said, we need help. And so God brings in Dan and Dee to us. And before that, I forgot who it was now. The Wilsons, retired pastor, the Wilsons. Brought in the Wilsons, and then they were here a couple of years and they left. Sometimes we're transitional. I said, we need a maintenance man. God, bring a maintenance man. He brought Austin. And many of you are here because you're an answer to prayer. Our house was pretty much empty for a while, Women's Life House. It was pretty much empty for a while, about 3 months almost. We had to pop in, pop out, just one or two at a time. Never went past two. And I was like, Lord, I said, I know Carl was like, well, I enjoy the break. They're enjoying the break. But I want to tell you, I prayed on my own time about it. And I said, Lord, I said, bring in some ladies that we will see something positive come from them. Because we've seen so many come in like a revolving door, in and out, in and out, in and out. And right now, we have a few ladies that's been with us for a few months. That's God answering prayer for them, but answering prayer for us to see that our ministries are actually doing some good. Because sometimes you see the negative, you see the ones that go in, and you can't get too close sometimes because your heart breaks from time to time. Let me tell you, God is all over this place. He's all over it. And the awesome part is, it's not me, it's not you. He chose us. I'm not adequate for this job, this calling, but he chose me. He chose you to do the most awesome thing I think is going on in this county. We need to embrace it. We need to accept it. We need to thank God for it. We just need to have stronger character, integrity, plug in, and do all what God's called us to do. But pray that God will bring in some more workers. We need more workers. That God will bring in those finances. That God will continue to bless what he's called us to do. In the end, our walls are not all the way up. Our walls were not completed. So I'm going to give you an opportunity to be able to, let's just go ahead and stand for a minute. We have altar calls every service, so this is just what we do. It's not embarrassing. It's just what we do. We do it because if the Holy Spirit is moving upon your heart,